All right, well, let's take our Bibles and go to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Now, we were in this chapter last week, and we spent so much time on the first 12 verses that we didn't finish. And I thought, well, we'll just, rather than try to cram it all in, we'll just come back and do a part two this week. And I think that I should read through the section. Just make a couple of comments so that we sort of are in sync with what we did before, and then we'll get into the latter part. Now, this chapter, or I've entitled this, A Miscellany and Morality. So the miscellany was a bit confusing, and so that was partly why we spent all our time on that section last time. And you will see, if you have a paragraph Bible, you'll see that these first 12 verses have numerous paragraphs in them. And actually, between verses 5 to 12, I think that's 8 verses, there's 7 paragraphs. And that's, you think, well, wow, there's a new topic almost every verse in there. And that's true. And there's various ways that these are organized. We talked about some of that. And then, we talked about what it meant. So let's just read that section, beginning in verse 1, and then I'll just give a brief summary of what we talked about last time. You shall not see your countryman's ox or his sheep straying away and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly bring them back to your countryman. If your countryman is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it home to your house, and it shall remain with you until your countryman looks for it. Then you shall restore it to him. Thus you shall do with his donkey, you shall do the same with his garment, you shall do likewise with anything lost by your countrymen, which he has lost and you have found. You are not allowed to neglect them. You shall not see your countryman's donkey or his ox fallen down on the way and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly help him to raise them up. A woman shall not wear a man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. If you happen to come upon a bird's nest along the way, in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs, and the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall certainly let the mother go, but the young you may take for yourself in order that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days. When you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, so that you will not bring blood guilt on your house if anyone falls from it. You shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed, or all the produce of the seed which you have sown, and the increase of the vineyard will become defiled. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. You shall not wear a material mixed of wool and linen together. You shall make yourself tassels on the four corners of your garment with which you cover yourself. Now, we mentioned, now you read that and you say, now how are these related? And that's why they're put into paragraphs. So many paragraphs in this section. You can see how some of these laws are related to the idea of loving your neighbor. So the parapets, taking care of his donkey or ox that has fallen down, or if it's lost in the road, you happen upon it and you take it home. You take care of it until your neighbor can be found, because you take care of one another. So you can certainly see how those reflect some of the laws that we've already seen in the Mosaic Law. Then there's others that just seem so, like it's kind of jarring. We go right into this thing in verse 5 about a woman not wearing a man's clothing and so forth, and a man not wearing a woman's clothing. That seems kind of jarring, but there is a similarity in a sense between those last few verses, which also seem a little bit odd, about not sowing in your vineyard with another kind of seed. So, you know, your vineyard is a vineyard, and you can't put any wheat there, I guess, or barley or whatever. And then also, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Well, that sort of makes sense. Obviously, the two animals are pulled differently. There's a practical reason why that wouldn't work. But the emphasis is on that somehow they're different. You'd think, well, somebody should be smart enough to know these things aren't going to work, all right? But it's not just simply a matter of practicality. It's put into the law here as if it's a serious issue. And also, the not wearing clothes of mixed fabrics, which is going to put some of us in trouble if we are taking this and trying to apply it literally to our own world with all kinds of fabrics in the world. So there's a couple of things that we noted in this that especially on those things about the differences, not upsetting the order, that God is reflecting or wants them to reflect that there is a proper order to things and that things have to be done in their order. And so these laws reflect these things. There's some comment in the commentaries that suggests that there maybe was some connection with idolatry in at least some of these things. Possibly that's so, that the pagans would use some of these mixing of things to worship their gods. But it's not clearly stated in the text. To me, that's sort of reaching when you go that far, unless it's mentioned somewhere else in the scriptures. And then this thing about the garment with the tassels. That is mentioned elsewhere in the law, a little bit more expansively. But they were to remember their God. And so all of this is about remembering God, doing things in order, living humbly before Him, and so forth. And so I think it's important that we take it that way. Certainly on the issue of the distinction between the sexes, God has always called for such things, and He does in the New Testament as well. And that's part of the keeping good order that God wants us to do. And we noted also one of the commentaries said that it's the word translated clothes actually means a woman's things or a man's things. So the distinctions are more than just clothing. It's, you know, we do things in their proper order in the culture. And so I think there are principles we can apply from that into our own culture. And obviously it's a big hot topic in these days. And we are not under the Old Testament law, but the principles of the law are reflected in the commandments and imperatives that we find in the New Testament. So we glean insight into God's will from these laws, from these Old Testament laws. All right. The next section, the law is unified. The laws concerning morality. I'm going to work through this section by section. The first two sections have to do with bridal purity. All right. So let's read these and we'll talk about what this means. I have a few quotes from commentaries. And we'll touch on some of this as we go through. All right, so beginning in verse 13 down to verse 19. If any man takes a wife and goes into her and then turns against her and charges her with shameful deeds and publicly defames her and says, I took this woman, but when I came near her, I did not find her a virgin. Then the girl's father and her mother shall take and bring out the evidence of the girl's virginity to the elders of the city at the gate. The girl's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man for a wife, but he turned against her. And behold, he has charged her with shameful deeds, saying, I did not find your daughter a virgin, but this is the evidence of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the garment before the elders of the city. So the elders of that city shall take the man and chastise him. They shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give it to the girl's father, because he publicly defamed the virgin of Israel, and she shall remain his wife. He cannot divorce her all his days. All right, so that's the first requirement. Now, it talks about the evidence of virginity. I'm not going to get into all of what that is, but I will say that there are parallels to this commandment or this law in some of the other civilizations' documents. Like, I can't remember, the Akkadians is one that's often cited, but I can't remember from the commentaries which ones that is. But the thing is, this is not an unknown practice in other civilizations that were contemporary with Israel at this time. So I want to read this next section, verses 20 and 21, because it's related to this. But if this charge is true, that the girl was not found a virgin, They shall bring out the girl to the doorway of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death, because she has committed an act of folly in Israel, by playing the harlot in her father's house. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. Now that's very serious. So obviously, if the man makes a false accusation, there's a penalty on him. And by the way, he has to pay a fine to the girl's father. And that really protects her. Because, and he said, you can't divorce her, but you wonder what kind of relationship this is going to create in this home. And so there is a provision that there are with this fine that this would protect her in case he continues to mistreat her in her father's home. So these are the laws. Now I want to go on. We'll come back to this. We'll talk about the penalties and some of these things. The penalties do seem very extreme. And remember, we talked about last time, whenever you're reading a legal document like this, you know, you read the black and white, and if somebody does this, then this is the penalty, and this is... Well, you go and read the Criminal Code of Canada, or you read, you know, any of the laws of our country, and you're going to find they're pretty... You read the language of it, and it sounds, whoa, this is severe, because that's the nature of law. All right, so judges have to make wise judgments in keeping with the laws that are passed, and hopefully you have a system, actually our law, legal system, in paper is actually pretty good. The problem we have is in the application in our country. You know, they seem to, the judges and the legal system seems to not apply the laws as rigorously as they ought to. That's the problem we have in our country. And we suspect that some of the problems Israel had is because they actually didn't apply their own laws as strictly as they ought to, or at least as God had willed that they would. All right, so the next laws have to do with their laws concerning rape and molestation. All right, so we're going to read them. And this is not, you know, boy, how am I going to be edified by this? Well, hopefully we'll get there. And let's begin with verse, 22. All right, 22. If a man is found lying with a married woman, then both of them shall die. The man who lay with the woman and the woman. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. Now you see again, this is very similar to the previous one. That if the girl was guilty of adultery, okay, having sex before marriage, she would be subject to the death penalty. Here, both the man and the married woman committing adultery are subject to the death penalty. Verse 23, if there is a girl who is a virgin engaged to a man, and another man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death. The girl, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he has violated his neighbor's wife. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. There's a couple of things that we need to note culturally that is included in this. So when a girl, or when a man and a woman were betrothed in Israel, in Israel's law, they were considered married, even though they had not yet come together as husband and wife. So then that's the one thing. And the thing about her not crying out in the city is the idea that presumably if she's in the city and she cries out an alarm, there would be somebody to help her. But if she doesn't cry out, then that is evidence that she was complicit. In other words, this wasn't a case of rape. This is a case of adultery. That's the interpretation that we have on the not crying out. Verse 25, but if in the field the man finds the girl who is engaged and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lies with her shall die. So out in the countryside, she could cry out all she wanted, and who would hear her? And so that's the rationale behind that. Verse 26, but you shall do nothing to the girl. There is no sin in the girl worthy of death, for just as a man rises against his neighbor and murders him, so is this case. All right, and then verse 27. Oh, I guess it's part of the same thing. When he found her in the field, the engaged girl cried out, but there was no one to save her. Right? So that's that section. Verse 28, if a man finds a girl who is a virgin who is not engaged and seizes her and lies with her and they are discovered, then the man who lay with her shall give to the girl's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall become his wife because he has violated her. He cannot divorce her all his days. Now this would be, this is not a case of adultery, but it is the penalty for premarital relations. Okay, that's what he's saying here. All right, and then a man shall not take his father's wife so that he will not uncover his father's skirt. So this is a law against a form of incest. Okay, so not his mother here, but his father's wife. So this would be a second wife, a stepmother, or whatever. And it's very similar to the situation that we find in 1 Corinthians 5, the matter of discipline there. All right, so I have several comments from the commentaries that I want to go through. As we go through them, if you have questions that have arisen or that you'd like to ask, please feel free to raise your hands and we'll get to them. So the first one comes from Kyle Lindelich. He says, higher and still holier than the order of nature stands the moral order of marriage, upon which the well-being not only of domestic life, but also of the civil commonwealth of nations depends. Marriage must be founded upon fidelity and chastity on the part of those who are married. To foster this and to secure it against outbreaks of malice and evil lust was the design and object of the laws which follow. I want to highlight the phrase there, civil commonwealth of nations. The idea is that the family is the building block of the nation. The God's creation of the family unit is the first social institution in the world. When Adam and Eve were created, God married them. And the whole principle of marriage flows from pre-fall instructions. Adam says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And then we have that statement that when a man takes a wife, he shall cleave unto her. He shall leave his family. I'm paraphrasing. And so forth in the beginning of Genesis chapter 2. This is all before the fall. Jesus repeats this statement in his teaching about marriage. Paul repeats this statement in his teaching about marriage. This is a foundational principle of human life. So the emphasis that the law makes here and the severe penalties for violating this law reflect the place that marriage has in human creation. And so we're told and taught through these things to keep marriage holy and keep it seriously. So we counsel against any kind of physical relationship outside marriage. And it's not only for our own good, but it's for the good of our society. One of the reasons we have problems in our world today is that so many people live as if marriage means nothing. As if there is it's basically a free-for-all. As long as we're willing, it's good. That's basically the rule of our society. We saw the Me Too movement happening a few years ago, and obviously some of the things these men were accused of, and some of them apparently were guilty of, were actually horrible things. But the society, our society, seems to have come down as long as it's consensual, nobody can say anything. Well, God has something to say. It isn't just consent that matters. It is a vow before God that matters. And so marriage is very, very important. Now, you know, we all have done things in our life. Well, I shouldn't say we all have done things. Every one of us has done something in our life that is sinful. Let's put it that way. But some of us have had, before we knew the Lord, or even at a certain period, sometimes Christians have gotten themselves walking in the wrong way. They get themselves in a situation, and they have failed the Lord. But God takes these things seriously. So we need to reflect on what God teaches, and we need to say, God, forgive me for my past misdeeds. Help me to walk holy and purely from now on. And so, and then we make commitments, and we establish our principles. We put barriers in our life. Perhaps there are certain things that we might have to do so that we don't get ourselves into a compromising situation. I remember I was traveling one time, and I happened to be in a church service down in California, and it was quite a vivid message from the pastor, and he was talking about this very issue, talking about how to guard yourself, talking to the men, how to guard themselves against temptation, against being put in a compromising situation where somebody could even accuse them of wrongdoing. Vice President Mike Pence a few years ago talked about how he would not have even have dinner with a woman who was not his wife unless his wife was present. And he was ridiculed for that because our society says, oh, you are too strict. God makes this part of life very serious. He wants us to keep ourselves in check. And I applauded Mike Pence and his stand on that particular point. Actually, that was what Billy Graham used to say as well. Very similar things. It used to be called the Billy Graham rule, and now I've heard it lately called the Mike Pence rule. Well, it's a good rule. It's a good rule to live by. It's not exactly, I mean, the Bible doesn't say, okay, don't even go and eat with her. But, you know, but you see, here's some men who've made a decision. I'm going to guard my life because this relationship is so important. We are really weak creatures. And so I think it's very important for us to take strong stands. It's for our own good. It's for the good of our community. It's for the good of our church. We want to live in this way. All right, and so the next comment I have here is from Eugene Merrill and his commentary. He says, here's a long word. As for the structure of the pericope, that means a section of the Bible. And these guys, they have to use, so you'll talk about the story of the woman caught in adultery, by the way, in John chapter 12, let's see, 9 is it? I forget where it is. End of chapter 8? Somewhere in there. End of chapter 7? Somewhere in there. Anyway, it's called, the technical name for that section is the Pericope de Adultera. So the section about the adulteress. All right? Pericope. All right. Okay, now we get back to the quote. As for the structure of the pericope, it follows an order of ascending or increasing degree of impropriety. So you think about these situations. You started off with a man who's accusing his wife of not having been faithful before marriage. First is a section dealing with the undertaking and dissolving of marriage, followed by statutes concerning improper sexual relations with a married woman, one who is betrothed, and a virgin who is neither married nor betrothed. The unit closes with a prohibition against marrying one's stepmother. The degree of seriousness lies not always in the deeds themselves, but to some extent in the amount of complicity by the offended parties. So that is a principle that he's talking about, how he's sort of building. He starts on the very basic foundation. He's sort of building in seriousness as he goes through. He's also pointing out that complicity, so in other words, the idea of consent to an illicit liaison increases guilt. So those are factors that are involved in making decisions about this. And the last comment comes from Tom Constable. God designed these laws to stress the importance of monogamy and faithfulness to one spouse in a polygamous culture. God's people need to keep sex in its proper place in relation to marriage. The focus of this entire chapter is how to express love properly, namely with God's blessing. So if we turn this around, the positive of this is that there is a right way to conduct oneself between men and women. It's a way that is glorious. Hebrews says in chapter 13 that marriage is honorable in all and the bed is undefiled. The marriage bed, he means. And that it is a holy thing. It's a beautiful thing. But it isn't. If you violate it, you are dealing with one of the very foundational aspects of human existence that God created in the Garden of Eden. And so we need to walk holy in this matter. All right, I think that sums up pretty well the teaching. Is there anything else, any questions that anybody might like to have on anything? James?
What the question is in the comments. Regarding, I guess, it was number 6, the commentary by
Kyle and Dillis, yes.
Thank you. Yeah, that's a tough one to bring up. You know, it's interesting because not only are they right from both a biblical perspective, But if you also look at it from like a historical, even a modern perspective, one of the biggest, like, you know, symptoms of whether it's civilizational decline or even on like a city or regional basis is the decline and breakdown of family units.
Absolutely, yeah.
You see, not just from the Roman Empire, or even today, it's the breakdown of, let's take urban cities like Chicago, where it's a lack of stable family units.
Absolutely, and that's a problem here in our city. And, you know, and we all, okay, so you say, all right, boy, you know, my family unit is broken down. Well, okay. So what do we do now to make my family unit as strong as possible? Well, we try to live by the Bible. We try to obey God's word and follow biblical principles to raise our children up to know the Lord, to do the best we can. You know, sometimes, you know, maybe things happen. We're not trying to excuse the past, but what we're saying is God has grace, and if we will give our hearts to living for Him, He can redeem even the broken situations that we come into a relationship with the Lord with. So it's very important. Anything else that somebody would like to carry?
What do you think the four corners of a caution is?
The four corners. Well, it would be the if you've got a shawl, so the four edges of his shawl. And actually the Jewish men, if you see an Orthodox Jew, they will have a sort of like a prayer shawl that they wear around their shoulders, and it has four tassels that hang off of that. All right. Anything else that anybody would like to ask or about the passage or anything that we talked about tonight? All right. I'm not seeing any hands, so any more hands. So let's close with a word of prayer, and we'll be finished for tonight. Our Father, we pray that you will help us as we think about these things. As we say, we're talking about law, but it seems so hard. But the thing is that it is emphasizing the holiness and beauty of a pure marriage relationship. Lord, we pray that you would help us to do everything we can to live holy and purely in these areas of our life. And Lord, to turn ourselves away from any deviation in those areas. Help us to honor you with everything we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.